It's good to see everybody out this morning. Happy Father's Day. Should have put that in the bulletin, but I got that thing printed before I realized that today was Father's Day. So, but it's better to say it out loud than just to read it, right? So happy Father's Day. There's a story of a young soldier who was put on guard duty for the first time, and he had orders not to admit any vehicles unless they had a special identification seal on its bumper. And about the middle of the night, an unmarked car approached the guard shack, and the soldier stopped it, and inside was a general and his driver. And when the soldier advised them that he couldn't admit any car that didn't have the special seal on it, that general became pretty impatient and a little bit angry. And so he ignored the young soldier, and he leaned forward and told his driver, "Don't worry about it, just drive on through." When the young soldier heard this, he looked into the back seat and politely asked. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, I'm very new at this, but could you tell me who I need to shoot first, you or the driver? Who should I listen to? Who has the authority to tell me what's right and wrong?" Well, in that story, the soldier fully understood his responsibilities, but he was being sorely tested by a man that was of a much more powerful rank and importance than he was. But as far as that young soldier was concerned, he only had one authority, and that was the authority of the person who had gave him the orders. No one else was sufficiently important enough or powerful enough to override those instructions. And then there are times when people kind of get worried about who is in charge of the church. And in some places, the folks who are in charge are those with positions of authority, whether that be the Pope or some church hierarchy or the church councils that have met throughout the ages to determine doctrine, or maybe even elders or preachers or deacons. There always seems to be someone who ends up saying that I'm the one in charge here. In some places, it's the people with authority are the ones who have had experiences that intimate that they have a special relationship with God. And they may say things like, well, God told me to do this or that. Or they'll even go beyond what God has said to them. That they'll tell you that God has given to them a special message for you. That the Spirit gave me this message just for you. Some people can be driven by the desire to have authority or influence over your life. There's a story of a minister, a former minister of the charismatic movement, and he tells of a time where he encountered this. And he said there was a certain woman of the congregation who desperately, for whatever reason, wanted to sing a solo. And she had came up to him before the worship hour began and began to tell him that the Lord had said to her that she should sing a solo this morning. And that leader, of course, again, being a charismatic, he couldn't very well contradict her. And so he let her sing. He would later say, "One thing I'm sure of is God did not tell that woman to sing. She was awful." But Sunday after Sunday, she would approach him at the service and tell him that God had told her to sing. And there wasn't a thing that man could do about it. She was controlling him by her experience. And so then one Saturday night, he came up with an idea. That next morning, she approached him and told him that God had given her a song to sing that morning. And he smiled and said, "And when God tells me to call you up to sing, you come on up." He said, "That's the strangest thing. He never told her, or he never told me to have her come up." So there are people who try to exert authority by virtue of their position or their supposed experience. So who's in charge of the church? Who has the ultimate authority? Is it someone with authority or with experience? Well, I guess in case you had any doubts, Paul tells the Colossians that there's only one individual that has authority, that there's only one individual who has the experience. And that there's only one individual whose credentials are required to that can he can make that ultimate decision of what a church should do. And of course, that's Christ. If we look at that text again that Wes read, it says there in chapter 1, verse 15, that he, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In other words, Jesus is everything. That there's nothing in heaven or on earth that could exist without him. He holds everything together. Stephen Hawking once observed that the eventual goal of science is to provide one single theory to describe the whole universe. But we believe that theory is Jesus Christ, that he is the one uniting force that holds all of life together. Jesus is everything. And because Jesus is everything, because Jesus has supremacy over all of creation, whether things be on heaven or on earth, whether they are things that we can see or we can't see, that he has the right, as verse 18 says, to be the head of the body, the church, because he is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence or supremacy. What that means is that I'm not in charge of the church. The deacons aren't in charge of the church. The Sunday school teachers aren't in charge of the church. The majority of us here this morning are not in charge of the church. The elders are not in charge of the church. Now each and every one of us in this congregation have certain responsibilities, certain areas, certain roles that we feel here, but make no mistake about it. None of us have the final say in how the church is run. Nor does any pope or pastor or council or church board or anyone that claims that they have a special experience given to them by God. This is a church of Christ. That's what the sign out front says. And as long as this is a church that belongs to Christ and listens to Christ and obeys Christ, it will truly be a church of Christ. If not, we won't be a church of Christ, no matter what the marquee out there might say. Now, Jesus does tell us that we can be given positions of authority in the church. That's true. In spite of everything that I've just said, Jesus does give us the possibility of greatness in his church. And it has nothing to do with positions of responsibility that you hold within the congregation. It has nothing to do with whatever experience you may have had or not had as a child of God. And it has everything to do with how much Jesus is the Lord of your life. If we flip over to the book of Mark chapter 10, and there we find, beginning in verse 35, it says there that James and John, two apostles, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him being Jesus, and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." What a bold question, right? And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." They wanted positions of authority and power. And Jesus says to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John. Well, they became indignant. Maybe because they hadn't thought of it first. I don't know. There were several times we read of the apostles getting into arguments about who was the greatest. It continues on in verse 42. Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and who would ever be first among you must be slave of all." And so if you want to be important in the church, then you have to be a servant. Find a way to minister to others in a way that would honor Jesus. Because if we're all being honest here, the greatest servant within this church has more respect and honor in the eyes of Jesus than anyone. And that's because the person who lives their lives that way shows that Jesus is the Lord of their lives. Well, what Colossians 1 is telling us here is that Jesus has the right to be our Lord because of who he is. I like, kind of in closing, an elderly minister gave this description of Jesus, and I'm going to finish off with that. He said he's the King of righteousness, the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven and the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King, and I wonder if you know him. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My King is the only one of whom there is no means of measure or define his limitless love. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally grateful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. I wonder if you know him." It says he's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of all civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of proven theology. That's my King, and I wonder if you know him. He's the miracle of the age, the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He's the supplier of strength for the weak. He's available to the tempted and tired. He sympathizes and saves. He's our strong God, and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers, he forgives the sinners, he delivers the captives, he defends the feeble, and he blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, he beautifies the meek. That's my Savior. Do you wonder if you know him? He's the King of all knowledge, a wellspring of wisdom, a doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway to peace, the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, and the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty, the captain of the conquerors. He's the overseer of the overcomers, the governor of governors, the prince of princes, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder if you know him. He goes on to say, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's undescribable. He's indescribable and incomprehensible. He's invincible and irresistible. I'm coming to tell you the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Death could not handle him and the grave could not hold him. That's my King. Yes, praise the Lord. That's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. All the power belongs to my King. We're not here to talk about any other kind of power, be it white, black, blue, or green. It's God's power. Thine is the power. Yes, that is the glory. And he says we try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you ask yourself, how long is that? When you get through with all of the evers, then you say, amen. That's a good way of describing Jesus that I never could come up with. But this morning, we extend his invitation. We want you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We want you to realize that his death on the cross was not just for someone else, but it was for you as an individual. And we look and ask for you to accept that, for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to come and make that decision known, to follow that example, to be baptized into Christ. Or maybe you've done that and found yourself in needing prayers from the congregation and would like that also to be made publicly known. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.